Me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Once again, we'll be looking at an entire chapter, which is composed of 17 verses. This is God's word. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at full flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarathon, while the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a miracle. Oh, God, we thank you that you've shown it to us. We pray that as we look into it this morning, that you would bless us with understanding, not just so we can be smarter, but so that we can have more wisdom, so that we can follow you better. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At my age, I don't get surprised by a lot of things. You hear some people say sometimes, "I've seen it all." And I think to a large extent that's true with me. I've seen a lot. But you know, there are still things that amaze me. Things that may be majestic. Some things that are mundane. Like flying over the Grand Canyon for the first time. Oh, that's majestic. Like seeing the sun set in the west from my porch in the evening. That's majestic and it amazes me. And then there's the more mundane stuff. I was watching the X Games the other night on TV. I love the X Games. For those of you who don't know what it is, X stands for extreme. It's like an Olympic Games for people with skateboards and little tiny bikes and motorcycles, and they do some amazing things. I was watching the skateboarders the other night, and they come down this ramp. And I have to tell you, they gave some camera shots from the top of that ramp, and you can't see the bottom of the side you're going to go down. It is straight down, and they get up to speeds that I don't know what they are, but they're quick. And then they go up the other side and do backflips and somersaults and twists and all these things. And then they come down and they land like a little kiss on two wheels. That amazes me. There was one fellow on last night. They talked about the accident that he had last year. He was in a coma for 7 days after the accident and had to learn to walk again. Last night on his motorcycle off a dirt ramp, he did a triple backflip. That's amazing. Some of you, I see, don't share my amazement at the X Games. But that's all right. There are things that amaze you too, aren't there? Well, brothers and sisters, be amazed at the work of God. Because we're going to see a little bit about the work of God, the amazing things he does this morning. God has done amazing things, just as he promised. And he has not retired. He continues to do amazing things. Now we're going to look at this under three heads this morning. A call to action, a step of faith, and a wall of water. First, a call to action. In verses 1, 2, and 3, we read this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." Move out! It's time! They've been camping there for some time, you know. The entire camp got up from the place at which they'd been and moved a distance of about 6 miles down to the very bank of the Jordan. So now they were moving to the staging area from which they would actually ford that river. It must have been an exciting and a confusing time, and more than a little scary for all those folk, about 2 million of them by most accounts. So what was going to be involved in this crossing, this call to action? Well, first, we have to recognize that amazing things were about to happen. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Consecrate yourselves. Get yourselves ready. Get ceremonially clean. Abstain from anything that could be considered in any way dirty or foul or defiling. Why? Because God's going to shock you. God's going to amaze you. He's going to do wondrous things tomorrow. Just what was God about to do? Of course, we have the whole story. We're not looking ahead. We can read it. He was going to take them across that river. Now, it seems to me that if you were in Israel at that time, it shouldn't have been too shocking. For 40 years before, Israel had experienced the same amazing miracle of God. In Exodus chapter 14, we read this. verses 21 and 22. Exodus 14, verses 21 and 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The problem was that there were only two adults left in the Israelite camp who could remember that because of Israel's sin. Only Joshua and Caleb had experienced that great miracle and remembered it. To the rest, it was just like a textbook history lesson. For instance, some of us in this congregation remember very well the assassination of John F. Kennedy. We know where we were. We know what we were doing. It's imprinted in our minds. The same is true of the Vietnam War. Many of us in this congregation remember that war. Some of us were actually in the military at that time. Yet there are many in this room for whom those are merely historical times and places, things that they read about in a textbook. That's what it was like for Israel on the eve of this great miracle. They couldn't really relate to it yet. Not yet. Amazing things were about to happen. The second thing we see here that's involved in the crossing is the ark will lead you. Verse 2, after 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. The ark of the covenant represented the very presence of God among the nation of Israel. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 to 16. Exodus 25. God is giving directions to Moses here, and he says, have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the side of the chest to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. Now, this is not an ark like Noah's ark. Noah's ark was big. It had people and animals in it. Now, this ark was a wooden chest, about 4 feet long and 2.5 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. It was the centerpiece of the tabernacle. When it led the people, great and marvelous things happened. It's been the most sought-after religious relic in history, spawning movies, books, and many an adventure. And a lot of foolishness. A lot of downright stupidity. For instance, I'm going to give you a quote here. Eric von Däniken, you may remember him. He wrote The Chariots of the Gods in 1968. Silly little piece of foppery. You can quote me on that. But here's what he said about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a gift from aliens to Moses. The gift was a plutonium-powered manna-making machine. In many different texts, it says that only certain people, such as the elders or the religious leaders, could go near the Ark of the Covenant. These special people also wore special clothing. The priestly robes apparently had a hidden purpose. The clothing was lead-plated to protect against the radiation from the plutonium. The book of Hebrews, which is a more reliable source, gives us this description. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Hebrews 9, 1 through 5. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. The Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the Ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. I like that line. It wasn't yet time. This was the symbol of his presence, which God put at the head of the crossing of the Jordan. The Ark was what they would follow. Amazing things were about to happen, and the Ark was going to lead. And third, but keep your distance. Keep your distance. The end of verse 4 we read, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. God said, keep your distance. The reason is not explained. But we do know what happened when Uzzah touched the Ark. He was one of the priests. He reached out to actually help when the Ark was falling. He grabbed it. And he died. The Ark was the embodiment of God in the midst of his people. It was where he met Moses to give him instructions. This Ark represents God's holiness. This Ark reminds us of God's sovereignty. And it also signifies God's justice. It reminded the people of the awesomeness of God. And I don't say that word awesome in the same way we say awesome, dude. The emphasis is on the awe. We're to have awe for God. God is a world-creating, miracle-working, promise-keeping, justice delivering, awesome God. We need to keep that in perspective as we approach him in prayer and in worship. He's not the big guy in the sky. He's not the man upstairs. He's not our buddy or our mate. He's God Almighty, the awesome Creator God. And so this is the call to action. Get up, move to the staging area, get ready to move, consecrate yourselves, follow the Ark. But remember that it represents God Almighty. So then we come to point two, a step of faith. As I mentioned a little bit earlier, it had been 40 years since the crossing of the Red Sea. And in verse 8 we read this: "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." This was a swollen, raging river. And he said, "Hey, just go down and put your feet in it. And the people should follow you." Well, there were two steps involved here. First, a word. Verse 9. "Joshua said to the Israelites, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God.'" Listen, he says, "I'm going to share with you what God has said." This is not a pep talk by Joshua. It was a passing along of what God had told him. It was a reiteration of the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Moses before them. God would give the people of Israel this land for their own. God was going to drive out all those people with the ites at the end of their names. And he was going to deliver into the hand of Israel the land of Canaan. But then after the talks, after the word, there's a walk. Maybe this is the point where I should do my second solo. "Over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. The horse knows the way." I've been cut off. Shepherd's Hook. That's a song that we, most of us, sang in our youth and maybe later on. Sometime in that period that we tend to call the holiday season. Well, these folks were about to go over the river, but it wasn't the horse that was pulling the sleigh who knew the way. It was God. Verses 15 and 16. "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarathan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off." So the people crossed on dry land. Normally, the Jordan River is 50 to 60 yards wide. Not bad. But at flood stage, it could be as wide as a mile. Not only that, but this was a rapidly moving river. It was flowing downhill from its source for 200 miles. Now, the distance from point A to point B was only about 90 miles, but it went round and round for a distance of 200 miles going downhill. It was quite an undertaking to cross this river. Of course, it could be done. Had not the two spies already been over to spy out the land? To go to Jericho? But now, 2 million, with all their goods and all their animals, with their women, with their children, they needed to cross that raging river. What did God do? Well, that brings us to our third point. He gave them a wall of water. Some gift. I crossed the Jordan River and all I got was this t-shirt with a picture of a wall of water. Verse 16. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. It piled up in a heap. Who can do such things? Well, let God's word answer. As we look at Isaiah chapter 43, Henry read part of it for us earlier. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? That is who can make water stand up in a heap. That is who can make a wall of water on my right and on my left and me crossing through on dry ground. That's who can do it. Who is this? It's the Creator God. In the book of Job, God asked Job a number of questions which were intended to differentiate between creator and creature. I'd like you to listen to a few of those questions. You'll turn with me to the book of Job, starting in verse 38. Chapter 38, sorry. Job 38, picking up at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come, and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.'" Picking up at verse 28. "Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen?" Verse 39, chapter 39, verses 26 and 27. "Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? Is it too difficult for God to pile up the water and let his children pass through?" Is it too difficult for God to handle your problems? The wall of water was put up by the Creator God. It was put up by the faithful God. God promised. The people faced a humanly insurmountable task in just getting to the promised land. All this before they ever took up arms against the Canaanites. They had to just get there in the first place. But why would we think that this is a tough thing for God? Why would the Israelites think that this was too much? This is the same God who parted the Red Sea. This is the same God who provided the sacrifice for Abraham. This is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. And it's the same God who saved a wretch like me and you. Do you have problems that seem insurmountable? Are you in such tough shape that even God can't help you? I don't think so. Maybe you think you're more worthless than the Apostle Paul, who called himself the chiefest among sinners, and yet who was saved and awaits us in heaven. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that God can handle your problems. God can get you across that river with dry feet. He can handle your dilemma. And He's willing to do it. He is willing to do it. Now, back to the X Games. I know it's become your favorite sporting event now. But I'll tell you, some of those athletes at the X Games are really something special in terms of athletic prowess. The things that they do really are amazing. But brothers and sisters, you've got an amazing God. The things that those people do, if they were multiplied by 10, are nothing compared to the amazing things which our God has done and will continue to do in our lives and when He brings us to heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this chapter of amazement, this great testimony to Your grace and Your power and Your majesty, and also to the faith of those people who put their feet in the river. May we be like them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.